Look in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sure I have preached this message here before, but I didn't get it the first time, so I'm going to repeat it. Hebrews chapter 11. I'd ask if you, ask that you stand with me, please, as we read the text. The Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God." And if you skip on down with me to verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your goodness to us. We ask, Lord, that you would bless the time that we have together tonight. I ask that you would speak to our hearts. I ask, Lord, that you would work. Your Holy Spirit would take your word and speak to our hearts. If there's one or more here tonight that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, that they might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Probably few of us have ever seen an old blacksmith's shop in real life. What we may have seen is something at the state fair or some other demonstration of a blacksmith working. Probably most of us have seen that. But I think you're all familiar with what is a blacksmith's anvil. They're quite heavy. I believe upwards of 100 pounds for many of them. They're also quite hard. And they also take quite a beating, right? You got a guy sitting there hitting him with a big hammer all day. And the guy hitting with a big hammer has a tendency to develop big muscles, right? And that thing takes a beating. But an anvil is something that will last. I suppose eventually they would wear away. Maybe after a lifetime or two or three of lifetimes of use. Today we have a country that imports many things into our country that also makes anvils. The anvils that they make, that sometimes you see in various places, aren't like the anvils that blacksmiths used. See, the old anvils were made out of cast steel. The new ones are cheaper, and they're made out of cast iron. Still a hard metal, right? Still holds up pretty good. Still works when a guy wants to go out and beat on a piece of metal occasionally. But they have a problem. Some of you guys know what that problem is. Cast iron is brittle. When you hit it hard enough, in the right way, it'll shatter. It won't hold up to the pressure. The Bible here is talking about faith. If I were to ask tonight, how many of you here are men or women of faith? Probably no one is going to raise their hand. And if someone did raise their hand, they might be thinking of faith in the sense of being religious, not in the sense that we're talking about. probably very few of us are going to raise our hands. Now, if I turn that same question around and if I ask you the question, how many of you know someone in this church that you believe is a man or woman of faith? Probably about every hand of anyone that's been here very long at all is going to go up. You see, when we're answering the question from ourselves, if we're really honest about it, we know our own frailty. We understand our past. We understand that we aren't perfect. But when we ask the same question about someone else, it changes the point of reference. It almost changes the question. And we can say for sure that we have seen evidences of great acts of faith in other people. And here we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11. If we were to ask these men and women if they thought they were great men of faith, the greatest of them, Abraham, for instance, might say, you know what? I really goofed up back there when I doubted God about the promised child. I didn't have much faith. I'm not a man of faith. And yet the book of Hebrews here in this chapter dedicates more verses to Abraham than anyone else, Abraham and Sarah, calling him a great man of faith. Many of us, well, we live in a day and age when many of us suffer from a similar infirmity to those anvils that the blacksmiths might use. We look good, we talk good, we sound okay, and yet when it comes down to it, when we pass through the test that we're talking about here in Hebrews 11, especially when we flip over a page and talks about being sawn asunder and so forth and so on, we shatter. That's pretty common in this day and age. Perhaps it's always been common. We shatter. We fall to pieces. We don't make it. Abraham shattered. He fell to pieces. He didn't make it. And yet later, what happened? God tested Abraham in a way specifically designed, I believe, specifically oriented to test what had been Abraham's lack of faith. One of the strangest stories, in my opinion, in the whole Bible is the story of when God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son. And yet, it was a test that was directly designed at Abraham's lack of faith originally, where the Bible talks about he doubted. And Ishmael was a result of his doubting. And God later, many years later, tested him in a way directed precisely against the way that he had failed. It was to Abraham that had been promised, one of the greatest, probably the greatest promise ever made to a man, that God was going to use him, out of him was going to come the promised nation, the nation of Israel, the promised seed, the chosen people. And yet he doubted God. He failed that test. And God turned around and tested him in a way that was directed against, because remember, God only gave him one son that he said that he was going to use to make Israel. He's much older now, right? And God says, sacrifice that son that I promised to you, the one that you doubted that I was going to give to you. I've tried to read that passage every other way I could, and I can't read it any other way. Maybe you can. I haven't been able to read it any other way than that God told him to sacrifice him in death and to kill him. I haven't been able to read it any other way. And that's serious. For that reason, I say it's one of the strangest stories in the whole Bible. And yet Abraham goes through with it. No, he didn't kill him. God stopped him. But in faith, he obeyed God, trusting, not wanting to kill the son, but knowing that God was going to use that same son to bring forth Israel. Tonight, if I were to ask you, how many of you in here tonight have had a lack of faith? There's something that God directed you to do that you didn't do, that you did not fulfill, that you faltered in, that you doubted. Probably every hand could go up. Every hand of anyone that's interested in following God at all. And yet of that same group today, we would look and say, you know, there are some great men and women of faith among us. And yet acknowledging implicitly those past failures. Do you get where I'm going with this? Do you see this? It says, by faith Enoch was translated in verse 5 that he should not see death, was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It says, faith is necessary to please God. Can we be saved without faith? It's necessary. By faith, Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah, she who left, herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many of the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. You see, in his lifetime, Abraham changed his vision. He changed it from a worldly vision, and I don't mean worldly in the sense that his culottes were too short or, you know. I mean worldly in the sense that he was following the things of this world, not the things of God. He changed his vision from the things of this world and started to look at what God was promising, trusting God, looking at the heavenly. When we start to do that, it produces a transformation. It changes us. It leaves us in a completely different state, living with a different purpose, singing a different song, if you will, perhaps going about the same things, but for doing them for different reasons. It changes us when we change our gaze from that which is of this world to that which is heavenly, when we start living our lives for that which is eternal. The wonderful thing about this is that we see here people who were human. Humans that committed errors, many of them unspeakably grave. And yet they're still recorded here as men and women of faith. They changed some things in their life. They changed their vision. We can go down to verse 30 and 31. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, who? The harlot Rahab. listed in the chapter of faith as a woman of faith. Perish not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. What more shall I say? For the time would fail to tell me of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, that murderer. Also in Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yet moreover of bonds and imprisonment. Stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They weren't worldly. Perhaps once they were, but they changed. They changed their vision. They started living their lives for a reason and for a purpose that actually had value, that's eternal. Earthly speaking, worldly speaking, the men and women that were listed here in chapter 11 lived lives without value, lives that were worthless. Why? They never even saw, in most cases, that for which they lived. Verse 39, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for them, for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Abraham, God promised to make him a great nation. Abraham never saw it. He never saw it. He had a pretty small family when he died. And if I were to ask you tonight, how many Jews are there in the world? How many Jews have lived throughout history? We would have a tough time even coming up with an idea. We really don't know. They're everywhere, all over the world. But from a human point of view, if you look at Abraham, and say, what value is his life? From a self-centered point of view, well, it was just about worthless. He never got what he lived for. See, Christians, our vision, our sight, that for which we live should be different. It should be that which is eternal. Other people aren't going to understand it. They are going to think we are a little bit crazy. And from their point of view, we absolutely are. Logically, we are from their point of view. But we're living for a different reason. We see what they don't see. And it goes on to say in verse 1 of chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all of these people bearing testimony that God is faithful. Amen. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. A life of faith, no one ever said it was the easiest life. It's certainly not popular, but I believe it's the only career choice, if you will, that is eternal. that is of lasting value. When we look out at this world, we look at the stars, we look at the countryside, we start to explore the world that God has allowed us to live in. We see testament everywhere to a creator. If we're going to believe that there's a creator, we must surely believe in a purpose. If we're going to believe that God designed this world in such a way, in such a distinct way for human habitation, we have to believe that there is a purpose for us. And internally or naturally, man wants to find that. Many never do. They rebel against the very truth, against the very witnesses that God has left. But there's something in man that wants to know, where am I from? Where am I going? Why am I here? What am I doing? What is my purpose in life? May not be the answer that some of us would like to hear tonight, but it is the answer. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We don't always understand it. We can't always explain it. But I want to be clear about something. Faith, as we're talking about here in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it's not what many people perceive faith to be. Many people, when they say, I am a person of faith, or I have a lot of faith, what they are really saying is that I can work up a feeling in myself that something good is going to happen. Well, that may be well and good, but it may be a positive experience for you, but it's not the faith that we're talking about here. The faith that we're talking about here is very much, I guess you would say, reason-based. There were a lot of proofs, there are a lot of evidences. Now, is it provable in the future? Well, it's provable by looking at the past. It's provable by saying if God was faithful here, then he's faithful, okay. He was faithful here, okay. He promised that this would happen. Hundreds of years later, it did happen. This principle, you know, if you really get down to it and apply it, it works. It's not a blind faith. It's not something that you somehow have to conjure up a feeling of. It's something that you can sit down, that you can study out, that you can prove to yourself. You're invited to do so. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without it, we can't be saved. Without it, our life becomes worldly, without purpose and without direction. There may be some here tonight that your life is a little bit like that imported anvil. Looks good, it sounds good, smells like real steel. It just cracks when you hit it real hard. It doesn't really hold up to scrutiny. It doesn't do what it's supposed to, if you've got to be frank about it. Well, some of the men and women of faith in the Bible, they weren't quite perfect either. But we serve a just and a holy God who will forgive us, that wants to see us come to know him. Those things that each of us would look at and say, you know, I'm not going to call myself a person of faith because they don't have to be our future reality. Abraham's testing was in exactly the area that he failed so miserably so long before. And he passed the test with flying colors in a wonderful way. And we can do the same thing. We don't have to live repeating the same errors, the same deficiency, the same mistakes, the same shortcomings as we might once have. We need to grow in faith, to grow in the Lord. Growing in faith, it's exciting. I'm not going to say it's fun. You know, tribulation and patience have a large role to play in that. They're not fun things necessarily, but they're wonderful things. There's no greater life to live than that of serving the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your goodness to us. Father, we thank you tonight for those men and women of faith in this church, imperfect though they are, that desire with their whole heart and soul to live for you, to serve you. They live for that, tried to live for that, which is eternal. May more of us be faithful in doing that, Lord. If there's one or more here tonight that perhaps doesn't know you as Savior and never took a first step of faith, I ask, Lord, that they would come to you, that they would be saved. In Jesus' name we pray.